There's like a spot here, unfortunately, right by the pulpit, where this microphone no longer wants to work. So we're going to have to, we can move the pulpit somewhere. So if you come in next week and the pulpit's right here, just bear with us. We're going to get it worked out. 1 Corinthians, if you would. If you grab one of those black pew Bibles there from the back of the pew in front of you, you'll find that on page 1210 of that black pew Bible. The book of 1 Corinthians is where we're going to begin, and we're just going to work our way through this book. If you're new, this is your first Sunday with us, we'd like to just go through books of the Bible here. We finished in Nehemiah just a few weeks ago, and we'll start this great letter in the New Testament this morning. Before we begin, let's pray together. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you for the songs that we were able to sing, that we've heard the truth of the gospel proclaimed, the cross of Christ, Jesus, your death for us, your coming again, that we look forward to your revealing, even as we'll read about here in 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. The truth that we can come to you just as we are in faith, and you're the one who cleans us up. You're the one who makes us holy before you, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians this morning. I thank you that we've been able to sing these things already together. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray, God, this morning that you would give us soft hearts, that we would be ready to be molded by you, and we would reflect you accurately to the world around us. And Lord, we thank you for your grace in doing that. And God, I ask now that you would help us to lift our eyes upward. You'd be honored and magnified in how we hear and also in how we respond to your word. We pray this in Christ's name, and we pray this for his glory. Amen. What is the biggest problem facing the church today? And how can it be fixed? What's the biggest problem facing the church today? And how can it be fixed? Maybe you're thinking the biggest problem is our religious freedoms being taken away little by little over the last few decades. Maybe the biggest problem is cultural battles that we feel like we've lost, and we feel like we can see others on the horizon that maybe we're going to lose, it feels like we're going to lose. Maybe it's the encroachment of other world religions or other worldviews into the public square, something maybe we're not used to, especially in this part of the country. Maybe we feel like we're facing discrimination because of our beliefs. Some of those are real. Those are real issues. But I don't think they come close to the biggest problem facing the church today. The biggest problem facing the church today, I believe, at least the church as we know it here in America, I believe, is that we often take our cues from the world instead of from the Word. That we often are more interested in looking like the culture than we are in looking like Christ. So I want to give you a snapshot of a church, and maybe you'll see what I mean. Let me give you a snapshot of a church divided. A church divided because the church members were so caught up in having power and having influence like some of them had in their jobs or some of them had in their culture and in their city. They want this power and this influence, and that brings in this mentality into the church, and it breeds deep division. A snapshot of a church that's divided by social class. They're not just one body as we see we're to be, but instead it's the rich folks and the well-to-do and the working class and the poor, and each group kind of sticks to itself and each one kind of looks down upon the others. Or a church where there's a group in the church that has come to think that they no longer need the scriptures as their authoritative guide. They don't need scriptural teachings. And that probably didn't happen overnight, as we've seen before. That happens usually little by little over time. And so we've gotten away from, the church maybe has gotten away from the Word of God, and they're taking on the world's wisdom. And maybe just to call it a church thing, we'll put a nice little bow and write God on top of it. And we're just having the world's wisdom, maybe with just a Christian name. Or a snapshot of a church that's become so much like the world, jumping in line with the world's ethics on everything from sex and marriage to mixing with other religions and having nothing to do with reaching out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church that lived their lives like the world around them, but all the while they're boasting about how spiritual they are, just kind of living how you want and making sure you drop a Bible verse on your Facebook page every now and again. That's a church that's more interested in looking like the culture than looking like Christ, and a church that's more interested in taking cues from the world than taking cues from the Word. And other than the little aside about Facebook, that's not a church from 2018 America. That's a church from nearly 2,000 years ago in a city called Corinth. That's the church. Those are the issues. That's the church to which the Apostle Paul wrote this letter that we now know as 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin studying it this morning. The city of Corinth in the time of the New Testament was said to have been the New York, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of its day, all at the same time. This city was on a major trade route. It had incredible influence. It was incredibly prosperous. It was a center for culture, for the arts, for sports, for world religions. Like the case of many major cities, it had gained a reputation. It was so bad that the name for the city, Corinth, had become used as a slang term to practice in fornication. And so to Corinthianize was to be like the Corinthians, to act like a Corinthian was to commit fornication. They probably had slogans that said, "What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth." There were many lowercase g gods of the city. Just like today, despite all the vices, religious diversity was in vogue, and in almost every way, this church had begun to reflect the world instead of reflecting God to the world. It was founded in the year 50 or 51 AD by the Apostle Paul. He was on his second missionary journey. And here they are, likely just 3 or 4 years later, and they're a mirror of the world instead of of Christ. They're a replica of the city just with a Christian name. It's really easy to get to that place. It's really easy for us to get to that place where we reflect the world instead of reflecting God. What do we do when someone we love gets to that place? What do we do when someone we love is a replica of the world instead of Christ? We do what Paul did. We go online, if he could have, and rip them publicly, right? We just post things about them so others can read. No, and that's not what Paul did. He didn't have the internet, so he just wrote letters to the other churches, bad-mouthing them to the other churches and asking them to put them on the prayer list. No, that's not what he did. Maybe he just wrote them off and he just ignored them because they're just too far gone. That's not what he did. He did none of those things. Paul had heard of their problems and he had heard of all of these issues, and instead of writing them off, instead of slandering them, instead of just ignoring them, he reached out to them. It's the same principle that we saw at the end of Nehemiah just a couple of weeks ago. The very end of Nehemiah, we saw this principle that God loves you too much to leave you in sin. God loves you too much to leave you in sin. And so he sent Nehemiah to the people, and he's sending Paul to the church at Corinth to bring them out. He likely wrote this letter in about 54 AD. It's all about correcting them. It's all about rebuking them in some cases. And ultimately, it's a letter in love about restoring them to follow Jesus together. And so this morning, we're just going to read the first 9 verses. We're just going to read the first 9 verses, and here's the deal. It's not fun thinking about our own stuff. It's a lot easier to have in our minds other people when I read these issues like that. It's a lot easier to think about others, but as we go through this letter, I want us to keep using this to look inward, to look at our own lives, our own house, not at others, and so we just need to begin by seeing that this is a letter to us. This is a letter to us. And I asked a question a minute ago. What do we do when loved ones get to this place The better question that we each need to ask is, what do we do when we get to this place? We start by receiving God's word to us. And we're going to do that this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul says this, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We notice the form of this letter. This is Paul following a typical form. Today we write a letter, and if you write a letter, today we write a letter, and we say, Dear so-and-so, and we write the letter, and at the very end we sign our names, which is kind of odd if you think about it, because you don't find out who wrote it till the very end. Well, then they would begin with, this is who wrote the letter, so Paul's simply identifying himself. This is to whom he is writing, and then we'd give a word of thanks, and that's often the form, but Paul takes this form that's used in the world, and he covers it in the gospel, right? He bathes this in Christ as he's following this form, but he's filling this with meaning, even these first nine verses. I want you to notice his thanksgiving there, his thankful heart, even for these people that literally in the very next verse, in verse 10, he's going to begin addressing some of these problems. Though he knows their problems, though he realizes the seriousness of their problems, he can genuinely offer thanks for what God is doing in their lives. But I want us to notice some other things as well. Even in these verses, Paul is laying the groundwork for where he's heading. He's laying the groundwork for the rest of this book. Almost every sentence of these nine verses can be shown to deal with some issue that Paul will later address. He's laying the groundwork here. He knows that they're taking their cues from the world and not from the word. And so he immediately, even here, begins to give the solution. And in sum, the solution is this. We've got to know who we are as the church. If we're going to live like Christ wants us to live, we've got to know who we are as the church. If we're going to be the church that God would have us be, we've got to know who we are as the church. Number one, Paul shows us that we are set apart for God in Christ. We are set apart for God in Christ. We're set apart by God and set apart for God in Christ. Now look at verse 2. We don't belong to ourselves or to any individual or any group in the church. We belong to God. Verse 2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. To the church, to this assembly of people, the ones who have been called out from the world and are assembled together and joined together now in Christ, to the church, this group, this local manifestation of the body of Christ, to the church of God, the church that belongs to God. It's not, you notice in this letter, in some letters like Philippians, Paul begins his letter, he's speaking directly sometimes to the elders or to the deacons in the church. You'll see him say those things in some letters here. He doesn't say that. This is just simply to the church, and it's God's church. It's not any individual leader's church. It's not any group's church. The church as a whole belongs to God and to God alone. We're going to see him address some of these power issues later on in this letter, but he wants them to know from the beginning, you belong to God. It's the church of God, and the church of God that is in Corinth. It's in Corinth, which would be almost a scandal when you think of how that city was and the connotations that came with that city, as we've kind of briefly mentioned. Think about, though, what hope it is where the church of God is. What hope there is where the church of God is. We can watch reports on the news, or we can have conversations with others, or we can just scroll down our favorite social media feed and see all the things going on in the world that we want to shake our heads at. But the church remains. And where the true church is, there is hope. And there's hope for Corinth because the true church is there, and there's hope for our culture because the church remains, the church is here. And this is the church that belongs to God. And our primary identity is we've been set apart for Him. He says in verse 2, to the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those called to be saints. Sanctified. It's to be set apart for use for God. It's to be set apart from common use to use for God. It's speaking of their holiness. And this is a holiness that is received, not a holiness that is achieved. It's to be pure and devoted to God and to God's purposes. Those who are sanctified in Christ and those who are called to be saints as the holy ones. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. A saint is not a special class of believers. A saint is everyone who trusts in Jesus. And this is who he's writing to as a letter. You are the holy ones. You are those who have been set apart. He speaks of these terms in 2 Timothy, and he gives us a helpful illustration in 2 Timothy, Paul does. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, he says that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. There are some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. About 10 years ago, when Stephanie and I got married, we received fine china, boxes of fine china. And you know where that fine china is today? In China, it might as well be. It's in those boxes, right? It's set apart for special use, and we're leaving it set apart for a really special day, right? That's not exactly what Paul is saying here. It's almost what Paul is saying here, but not exactly. See, we have this thought, I think, where we think of those things that are holy and set apart as this calling is like maybe we're almost to be like monks, and we just come over here, and we're just kind of off on our own, separated from the world, and we have nothing to do. That's not what he's saying. We are made, so to speak, into fine china in Christ, but we're fine china for everyday use. We're fine china to be used by God for his purposes. When we talk about being set apart and being made holy and all of these things, this isn't about we need to be monks away from the world. This isn't about we want to be hardline fundamentalists. To be set apart by God is to be set apart for God. It's to be set apart to join God in his mission. That's what he's calling us. That's what he's calling them to do, is to live for glorifying him in all things, to know him in our lives together, to make him known to the world around us, is to be winsomely distinct from the world. Think about Jesus Christ, perfectly holy, the friend of sinners. Aren't you glad he's the friend of sinners? Aren't you glad he's perfectly holy for you? It's the life he's calling us to live, a life of holiness, is winsomely distinct from the world, still engaged in the world, but for God's purposes. Around here, we say it like this. We can put it on the screen, Christian, if you would. Around here, we say it like this, that we're magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. This is who we're committed to. This is how we're set apart to live, as those whose highest priority is to worship God, to magnify God together as his people, as we're growing in the faith, we're ministering to one another, and importantly, we're reaching out to those outside. We're seeking to win them with the gospel and bring them to Christ and help them know the hope we have in him. We're set apart. This is why we're calling this series The Church for the World. We're the church for the world around us, set apart to join God in the mission to reach them. And inherent in Paul's argument throughout this book, there's two questions. How can we be God's church if we're joined with the world? And how can we be for the world? How can we be for the world and offering them a distinct picture of what it looks like to be God's people if we look just like the world around us? We can't. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and the world. It's impossible. It's impossible to follow the ways of Jesus and to follow the ways of the world. You can't do them at the same time. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. We've been set apart for him, and you see in verse 2 also, we're not alone. We're those, he says, this is to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this expression of trust, calling on the name of the Lord, we see it as far back as Abraham. Reminding them, you're not alone. We're with all the others who are following and trusting in Jesus. We come from a tradition that values local church autonomy, and we should value local church autonomy. It's a good thing. But we have many, many sister churches around us who are on the same team, who are moving together to advance God's mission. And we should partner with them where we can and remember that we're on the same team. We're worshiping the same God. We're calling on His name together. So number one, we're set apart by God in Christ. Number two, we are recipients of God's grace in Christ. We're recipients of God's grace in Christ. It's this grace that saves us and grace that strengthens us. In verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And you see that as a common thing that Paul will write at the beginning of his letters as he's getting ready to give them the word of God. Grace to you and peace. You look down and you see in verse 4, he says that because of the grace of God that was given you, and because of this grace that was given you, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge. It's this grace that saves. It's God's goodness to us that we don't deserve. It's His grace that saves us in Christ and His grace that strengthens us in Christ. As he's speaking here in verse 4, he's speaking of these gifts in verse 5, these gifts that were given by the Spirit. He'll address those later in this book that enrich us so that we can serve Him and know Him and follow Him together. He gives us grace to save us, but He doesn't just leave us. He brings us together, and then He strengthens us. And all of this is by grace. We are recipients of God's grace in Christ. Recipients of His grace. And number three, we are sustained by God in Christ. We are sustained by God in Christ. Paul wants them to know, despite what they think, they haven't arrived yet. And we need to know, we haven't arrived yet. We haven't arrived yet. We're not perfect, as Paul says in Philippians. Look down with me at verse 7. He says, you're not lacking in any gift. That's that grace that strengthens. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, this life is a life of following God, engaged with Him in mission, and it's a life of waiting for what we've just sung about already. His revealing when He comes again. Right? We're not there yet. We're not perfected yet. We haven't seen Him face to face yet. We're waiting on this revealing. We haven't arrived yet, but we will arrive. We will. Even for this messed up church. Even for this messed up church in Corinth. And even for us as a church with our own faults and our own blemishes, and even for each of us with our own individual sins and our own individual struggles, don't miss the promise of God in verse 8 and 9. This is a section that's just so easy to just read past. Don't miss the promise of God in verse 8 and verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8 says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He'll sustain you. He'll sustain you, Christian. He'll sustain us as a church, and He will call us one day before Him and declare us not guilty. Guiltless before Him because of Christ and because of what He's done for us. We'll be declared guiltless before Him. He's going to sustain us all the way through. We haven't arrived yet, but we will arrive. And until we do arrive, we live now in the present in fellowship with Christ. He says, you were called in verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship is not just sharing fried chicken. It's this deep relationship. It's partnership. It's participation together. It's sharing life together. And we have that with one another, but we as the church, we have that with Jesus Christ. This fellowship, this relationship with Christ, this partnership, we're a family even with Christ. And again, Paul will later say that in this book, he'll say we can't be joined with the world and joined with Christ at the same time. We've been called into fellowship with Christ. And that should inform our relationship with the world around us. And this isn't to keep us from something. This is to give us something far better. We get fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what we get in the gospel. We are called by Christ. We're sanctified by Christ. We're strengthened by Christ. We're sustained by Christ. And we live now in fellowship with Christ. Skim back over these verses. Maybe grab your pen and underline it. Did you notice 10 references? 10 references to Jesus Christ in these first 9 verses. Verse 1, Paul is called, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, along with those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. Verse 3, grace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, you were enriched in him. Verse 6, the testimony about Christ. Verse 7, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. John Chrysostom in the 4th century AD wrote that nowhere in any other epistle does the name of Christ occur so continually in just a few verses. He said, by means of it, Paul weaves together the whole argument, not by chance and not unwittingly. Very purposefully to this church that's teetering on the brink, to this church that's been pursuing worldliness instead of pursuing godliness, Paul keeps bringing their attention back to Christ. He keeps lifting their eyes upward to where Christ is. God's demeanor towards us is for our good, though we deserve none of it. And this is grace. This is grace. And this is only possible because of Jesus Christ. This is grace for us, Mountain Creek. This is grace for us that didn't just save us and leave us. It's grace that saved us. But church, that's called us to be together, that's called us to live like Christ, that sets us apart for him and gives us all we need to live out our calling. And this is grace for us. And friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, if you've come to visit, maybe you're investigating Christ and you're trying to learn about this, this grace is available to you too. It's not grace that you achieve. It's grace that you receive. You trust in Christ. You call upon the name of the Lord in faith. And this grace will save you and call you together with his people and give you all you need and sustain you to the end as well. Let me ask our worship team to come back up. And as they do, if you'd bow.